Why did God institute the weekly Sabbath and the seven annual Sabbaths? What do they picture? Do they have any real meaning for us today and, for that example, for all of mankind? God created mankind for an awe-inspiring purpose. And that incredible purpose was first revealed when man was created. Back in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Here the Bible is revealing to us, as it were, from the very beginning, that God is reproducing himself through man. God made us, mankind, us, for the purpose of fashioning and molding us into his image, ultimately to be born as spirit-composed members of the family of God. What an awesome truth to understand. What an awesome thing that we have, that we know, that we can actually tell other people, whether they understand it or not, whether they think that we're Looney Tunes or what. This is an awe-inspiring truth that we have, that God has revealed to us. The Bible also reveals that God instituted for his people, the church of God, certain days that picture his purpose and this plan by which he is accomplishing that purpose. The first part to picture that purpose is, of course, the weekly Sabbath. And the next part is seen through the annual holy days. They picture and they explain God's master plan. And you have to have them both to really understand it. You have to have both. I mean, you have to have the weekly Sabbath and that understanding. And you also have to have the annual Sabbaths, the holy days, to have the understanding. You have to have them both together to really understand the overall plan that God is doing. It is through this master plan that God is fulfilling his awesome purpose for mankind. And as I said, most people on the face of the earth today do not know this. They do not understand this. Most people on the earth today have never even heard anything about any of this. Because most people on the earth today don't even realize that the Sabbath is Saturday. Most people on the earth today, most people have probably never even heard that. Much less whether they believe it or reject it. They've never even heard it. And we understand it. And then we also have the holy days. And most people on the earth have never heard the holy days of God. Much less the explanation. How privileged do you feel blessed to be able to have this information? Not just available to us, whether we could even reject it or accept it, but the fact that we have it and we have received it. We do accept it and we understand it. And then we observe these days. And then to understand that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, plays the central role in God's little-known plan for mankind. We take it for granted. We take it for granted, all of these things. But most mankind on the earth do not know these things. God's plan is revealed by the seven annual festivals. These annual observances give a step-by-step outline or guideline, as it were, of how God is working out his master plan for man. Each holy day vividly pictures a great event in this little-known, awesome plan of God. That we can see it from the beginning when man was created and put on the earth. Let us make man in our image. That was the beginning. And from that point forward, we can see that God has this plan. And we're part of it. Brethren, just as the weekly Sabbath is a sign between God and his people, and it is, so are the annual holy days. Go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus 31, let's begin there and looking at some of these things right out of Scripture. Exodus 31, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. Exodus 31 and verse 13, it says, "Speak you also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you, that does set you apart." God is saying, hey, I'm the one. I'm the one who's setting you apart so that you will know that I am God. So what does this verse tell us? This verse also tells us, right at the beginning of this sermon and looking at this, this is also telling us that most mankind does not understand who God is. Because he says, this is so that you will know that I am God. And if they don't have this information, most people don't know who God is. Verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it, defiles the Sabbath, shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." You think God is serious about this? God's serious. God wants us to know who he is. So that's an important point to understand. We've already seen that and stated it, that God created mankind so that we could become like he is. And then he reveals this truth, this knowledge, the understanding of the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbath to people so that they will know, so that we will know who God is. And he wants us to know that. We also go on and we see that these feasts are the feast of the Lord. He says, they are my feast. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, verse 2. Leviticus 23 and verse 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts." This is what God says. Drop down to verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season." So there's a time for them. We can't do these. We aren't to do these, observe these, just any old time that we want to. There's a particular time. I'm not getting into all of that here today, but this is what it is saying. Let's drop down now to verse 37. We're still in Leviticus 23. Drop down to verse 37. "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day." Verse 38, "Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord." We see the whole story of God's marvelous plan is to be reenacted year by year. We could have learned this and had it one time and remembered it. Yeah, right. But God knew that we were not going to remember it, and so he has us to reenact this year by year as the people of God, because we are God's Spirit begotten children, spiritual Israel today, the Church of God. And we reenact this plan of God, through the keeping of God's annual Sabbaths, his holy days. Yes, week by week with the weekly Sabbath, but also we can see by the annual Sabbaths as well. The observance of these days are to remind us of not only his great master plan. It is to remind us this is a great master plan, but it also is to remind us that we have a part in that plan. Here in chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus, we find a summary of these annual festivals. The first three, beginning with the Passover, are memorials of the first part of God's plan. They picture the first fruits of the Messiah's labors, of the labors of Jesus Christ. The last four festivals look forward to the future and show how and when God will reap the great fall harvest of people into his family. When you take it as a whole, the whole of the holy days, the whole plan, then you begin to see more and more and more about what it is that God is actually accomplishing. And as I said, we reenact this plan every year through the observance of the holy days. I've had people make comments before, you know, during the holidays, and they said, yeah, I've heard this before. You know, I've been at the feast, and I've seen these things, whatever feast it is. I've been there, and I've heard these same things before. And my comment is, good. You're supposed to hear, as it were, the same things over and over, because that's what God wants us to do, to talk about what it is at that time so that we get our minds focused on what it is God wants our minds to be focused on at that time. And so it is the time to hear about whatever festival it is, about that part of the plan. And so I like it when somebody says, well, I've heard this before. Good. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So today, as we are rapidly approaching the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, like I said, 24, 25 days, depending on how you count it, that they're going to be here. Now, I don't know about you, but we simply turn around and 25 days have passed. And if you're 5 years old, it doesn't turn. You have to turn a lot of times because days don't go quite as fast. But the older you get, the slower you can turn, and the days still turn very fast. And I know you know what I'm talking about. So today, what I'd like for us to do in preparation for an examining of ourselves and looking at ourselves as we do prepare for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, I'd like for us to take a look into this great plan of God. I'll tell you right up front, we're not going to look at all the entire plan. We're going to look at two parts of it today. And you could guess what those two parts are, can't you? Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Because those are the ones that are coming right around the corner. So let's begin with the Passover. As Jesus Christ himself commanded true Christians today to observe the Passover, we observe the Passover. We observe it on the eve of his suffering and death, the 14th of the first month. I understand that there's controversy as to when you start the counting. I'm not getting into that today. That's not the point. I'm looking at it says that it is done on the 14th. That's my whole purpose here in this sermon. It's just more, for most of us, probably a good review. But hopefully there's going to be people who are also going to hear this, maybe even later, maybe some even on the internet right now who've never really heard a lot of this, and so it would be really good for them. But we're reenacting it as we begin to prepare ourselves for these coming days. The Apostle Paul taught the New Testament church was to keep the Passover by partaking of the new symbols of unleavened bread and wine, just as Jesus had done and commanded as he did with his disciples. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Now, let's start right there. When is this taking place? This has to be during the Days of Unleavened Bread, because all you have to do is look back at the history of the church in Corinth, and we would all come to a conclusion, not that we're necessarily having to point fingers at the Corinthians, because we have sins as well. That's not the point. But we understand they didn't have it all together. And just like we don't have it all together, they didn't have it all together. And so he wasn't saying, I know your life, you live as a life that is unleavened. No, this is as you are unleavened. This was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's continue on. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Passover takes place, and then the Days of Unleavened Bread. So he even puts them in the order. He's saying, because Christ is our Passover, he's already been sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore, because of this we've just read, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And let us go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, and begin in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And that bread was unleavened. Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so he's telling us how to do it. And during the Passover service, we read these verses as we are doing these things. We reread these verses to remind us of what it is and why it is that we're doing these things. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And I can go through, and I'm not going to do it here, but we could, and maybe if we need to do this at some point in time, we can do this in a sermonette or an article or something, and we can show this was wine, this wasn't grape juice, and we can show that this is to be done yearly, not weekly, not on a monthly basis, but yearly, once a year, as Jesus did. Verse 26, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing through the Passover, is we're reenacting it, reenacting what he did. The church that Jesus started kept the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not Easter. There's confusion about that. Okay, let's go on, and let's leave the Passover now, and let's go on to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and let's put our attention there. And looking at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have to understand the Passover, the first in God's commanded annual festivals, pictures the beginning, and it is the very first step. We have to have that first. We have to understand that in its right place. It was Jesus himself, as it states in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, that he is our Passover, who suffered and died for our sins. But accepting Jesus' sacrifice to pay for our sins is not enough. As big as that is, it's still not enough. Once we have repented of our sins, and once we have been forgiven by God, we are to forsake sin completely. It can't just end with, oh, I ask God to forgive me, and then we know that God forgives us, and that's the end of it. There has to be more. There has to be this continuation. We then are to come out of the world's ways of sin. And we see that. Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 18, Revelation 18 in verse 4, and we'll see that. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not partake of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. That's exactly what ancient Israel was to do. Israel was to leave the land of Egypt as a type of sin. We are to forsake the ways of the world in our lives also as a type of sin, and going on to out of sin. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. It's kind of jumping into thought, but it makes the point that I'm making here in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He's talking about Moses, but then in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What God was going to do it. God was going to deal with Israel. God was going to bless Israel. And we can go back and read the whole story, and we can see that it is very plain that the nation of Israel was to come out of Egypt, which is a type of sin. We are to do the same thing. This is an important part in God's master plan. The Days of Unleavened Bread pictures this. So as we go through the Days of Unleavened Bread, we are reenacting what Israel did as they came out of Egypt. We're doing the same thing. We're picturing the same thing. at this point, I think it might be good to distinguish between God's annual festivals or feasts and His annual high days or Sabbaths. God's master plan includes seven annual festivals. I'm going to repeat some of the information, but I'm trying to tie this together and see where this all comes in and understand a little bit more about the picture a little clearer. Two of these, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles, are 7 days long. There are also seven annual holy days, which are Sabbaths of rest from regular work. Each of these holy days occurs on or during a festival. In other words, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it has two. The first day and the last day are holy days. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Festival of Unleavened Bread, lasts for the entire 7 days, even though there's a holy day at the beginning and there's a holy day at the end. On the other hand, the Passover, the first of the festivals of God, is not a holy day or Sabbath, unless it occurs on the Sabbath day of the week. But it is not in and by itself a holy day or a Sabbath day, but it is one of the festivals of God. The Israelites were to put all leaven and all leavened food out of their homes, off of their properties, and they were to keep it away for the entirety of the 7 days of unleavened bread. Now, I was asked not real long ago by someone who was very new to this and said, well, can I give it to someone and they give it back and I bring it back afterwards? And I said, sure, but you just brought sin back in your life, because that leavened bread during those 7 days is symbolic of sin. That's why we get rid of it. Why would you want to bring it back? And their comment was, oh. You know, when you get the point, you know, you go, well, of course, I don't want to have it back. I want to get rid of it. It's symbolic of that. And we need to see it and we need to think about it in that way. And just because maybe all of us or most of us have known this for years and years, there are people who are just coming to this. And they don't understand this. And so they didn't see it. Now they're beginning to see it. And it's interesting to see people's reaction to new understandings in their lives. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, if you would. Verse 15, we begin. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. So whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So for 7 days, no leavened bread is to be eaten. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. Remember I said the first day and the last day are holy days. No manner of work shall be done in them, but the work which every man must eat, that only may be done for you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And it says this day, it means this period of time, these days. He's counting it as a one in that sense. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the first and 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. It doesn't make any difference if they're Israelite, or to use the term it's used in the Bible so often, we're either a person is either an Israelite or a Gentile, because it's the distinction there, but it doesn't make any difference, or a stranger. It doesn't make any difference. Now, does that mean that everybody in the whole world should be doing this? Yes, that's what it means. Are they doing it? No, they don't even know it. They don't even know this. In Exodus chapter 13 in verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. He keeps making his point over and over and over. We're to eat unleavened bread and we're not to have anything to do with leaven during these 7 days. What about on the day before, or 2 days before, or a week before, or the day after, or 2 days after, or a week after? It doesn't make any difference. It's not symbolic of sin except for that period of time. We do unleavened bread with the Passover also. And then the days of unleavened bread, we do unleavened bread. And it is to be gone out of our houses. Well, a question sometimes comes up, and I think it's a real good question asked at this point, and that is, what is leavening? Well, we know it, but there are a lot of people who don't. Any substance that is used to cause dough to rise by fermentation, that's leavening. Now, some of those ingredients or some of those products would be such things as yeast, baking soda, baking powder. Those are what we would call leavening agents. There are others, but I think you get the point. We can also read in Scripture that leaven is clearly used as a symbol for sin. I stated this, but let's take a look and see that. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Let's drop down to verse 11 and 12. Verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I speak not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 in verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon the other, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, that he is Jesus, beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. I'm building a case, you can see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's a symbolic of sin. And we saw it's at least a couple of different things that are used, that are stated here. And so it is symbolic of sin. Leaven puffs up, and so does sin. And that's what it does. Leaven, a leavening agent in dough, causes it to rise. It's puffed up. That's what you could call it. And that's exactly what sin in a person's life, it puffs the person up. Unleavened bread is a, shall we call it, a flat bread that contains no leavening agents. And therefore, what is it picture? Or what is it symbolic of? The absence of sin. The 7 days of unleavened bread remind us that God wants his people to put sin completely out of their lives, to hunt it down and to get rid of it. And we need to remember at this point, of course, that it is God who delivers us out of our sins. We don't put it out in that sense. We symbolically do it by removing the leaven products out of our houses. But God is the one that delivers us out of sin. But this is symbolic of it. And so we're doing an act that is symbolic of something that is happening in our lives. And God is delivering us out of sin. And that's what this is, these days picture. And that's why we would want to, when we understand this, to reenact this year by year by year. God specifically commanded his people to eat unleavened bread during this festival. He didn't say, just put it out. He also says, put it out and then to eat unleavened. Put out the leavening, but eat unleavened bread during this time. Because there's symbolisms there too. Let's go back again to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever shall eat leavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Okay, let's drop down now to verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that so shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened, and all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Now back to Leviticus chapter 23. We've been there before, but Leviticus 23 and verse 6. Leviticus 23 and verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. That's the day it begins. 7 days you must, I didn't write this, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now I read this, and I understand that there may be a technicality in it, but I think the principle is here. We're to eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. In a technical way, when you see this verse, the technicality of it is, when you eat bread, it is to be unleavened. And that's true. That's the exact Hebrew of it. But there is no doubt in my mind that the principle is there, is we are to put leaven out for 7 days. And I think that the same principle is there. We're to be eating unleavened bread during the 7 days of unleavened bread. Why would we not? Because it sounds to me like God wants us to get the point here. And that is, he keeps this point over and over and over and telling us that we're to not only remove all leavening and leavening food from our properties, just like ancient Israel, you know, that they did, but we're also to be eating unleavened bread. One is symbolic of sin and the other one is symbolic of no sin. So why would we put one out for the whole of the days, all the 7 days, but not be desirous of eating at least something unleavened during those days of unleavened bread? So the Israelites were not merely to remove all leavening and leavened food from their properties. That would have been only symbolized or symbolic of the putting sin away. They were also commanded that they were to eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. So are we. The act of eating unleavened bread symbolizes the opposite of sin, which is an active obedience toward God. We want what God wants. What does God want? He wants us to be unleavened. He wants us to not have sin in our lives. One is symbolic of putting sin out, and the other one is symbolic of eating no sin, having no sin in our lives. Brethren, upon repentance and baptism, Jesus' sacrifice blots out all of our past sins. It doesn't blot out our future sins. We have to repent of those as they happen. Hopefully they become less and less. But all of our past sins, upon repentance and baptism, they're washed away. When Paul was asked if we should continue to sin, what was his answer? In other words, the reason I even make this point is because, well, the Scripture does, is because there have been people down through history have said we should sin more because it glorifies God more when he forgives us. And there were people who taught it, and there were other people who believed it. But what does it say? Let's go Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. He's been talking about sin. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Now that's another subject in itself. We're not going to deal with that here either. And then the King James says, God forbid. That's not in the original text. It would be more something along the lines of, of course not. Of course not. Verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Don't you know that whoever you serve, either sin and death or righteousness, God and righteousness, whichever one you obey, that's you're the servant of that one? And so should we continue to sin? And the answer is absolutely not. Because we understand that Jesus Christ died so that we would not have to pay the penalty for eternal death. We see that. It's over in Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And he goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the part I'm focusing on there is the wages of sin is death. This is not talking about the first death. This is talking about the second death, the eternal death, from which there is no resurrection. The person who dies that death is gone forever and remembered no more. That's what Jesus Christ's death did for us. It removed that. As we want to, and as we desire to, and as we do live God's way of life. So after repentance and baptism, God expects us to obey His whole way of life, to de-leaven or to unleaven our lives, because our lives then are to be without sin. And He wants us to live our lives without sin. And so these 7 days pictures our lives being de-leavened. So we physically de-leaven our houses and our workplaces and all of those things, and we get it out because it pictures sin, and we're picturing we don't want it. And then we eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth with the right attitude, because we want God to be, I'm using the term, de-leavening our lives. To get sin out of our lives. And it's all symbolic, but it's an outward sign of an inward intent and an inward in purpose that we're wanting. God does not want us to continue in sin, because Jesus Christ is not the servant of sin or the minister of sin. That's over in Galatians chapter 2. Go there and let's read that verse and let's see this and understand it in this context. Galatians 2 and verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, and we do want to be, we do want our lives justified because we believe in Jesus Christ, we accept His sacrifice, we accept all of those things, we ourselves also are found sinners. This is what we desire, is to His life, our lives to be, as it says, justified by Christ. We seek to do it in that way, that we are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister or the servant of sin? And he says, God forbid, but the answer is, of course not. Certainly not. He is not the minister of sin. He's the minister of not leavening, but unleavened, if you want to use it in the context of the message of what we're looking at here today. Paul, the apostle under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the New Testament church would be keeping the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. We read this earlier, but I want to read it again in the context here. Let us therefore keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul clearly shows that the church of God at Corinth was, at the time that he was writing this book, keeping the feast of unleavened bread. Notice what it says in verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Purge out means get it out, put it out, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. It says, as you are unleavened. They were keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I had a minister tell me one time, he says, well, those are Jewish days, and that's Old Testament, and we don't keep these today. And of course, and I said, I do. And I know a whole lot of other people who do. So did the New Testament church. And they really can't dispute it. Even commentaries will say, oh, this was during the... They will put it things like, of course, this was during the Jewish days of unleavened bread. Leviticus 23 doesn't say, and these are the feasts of the Jews. Does it? These are the feasts of God. And he wants people to do it. He wants everyone to do it. The Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthian church members to put out spiritual leaven, just as they had already put out the physical leavening in preparation for this festival. They had already de-leavened their houses, and he is saying, I want you to also be spiritually leavened, to be de-leavening your house. I mean, your house, your temple, the temple of God, you, your life, you. They were to keep the feast not only with unleavened bread, as they were, but also with the spiritual, unleavened attitude of sincerity and truth. That's what we're to do. Do we do the physical things? Of course we do, because it's symbolic. But what is the biggie of the days of unleavened bread? Looking inward. Looking inward, looking at self. And letting God, asking God to show me, who I really am, what I am really like. As David said, my inward sins or my secret faults. Show me my secret sins, the things that I may not even be aware of. If we're aware of things in our lives, obviously we take those to God. And this is the time to start this. This is the time to do this. Not that we shouldn't have started it long ago, but at least start it now if we haven't already started doing this. Taking this to God and saying, you know, show me, get rid of the sins in my life. Whatever they are. Because we want to keep it, we want to be de-leavened. We want our lives to be de-leavened. And so when we come to the days of unleavened bread, we understand that our physical properties have been de-leavened, but we want our lives to have been working on as well. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, or therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The sin that does so easily beset us, grabs hold of us. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Maybe we should. How much do we want sin out of our lives? And that's what this is really is about. Looking at self. Looking at self. So, brethren, as we are to become spirit-born members of God's family, and we are to be, we need to prove, and I want to use that word, to prove that we will obey God here and now by getting the spiritual leavening out of our lives and keep it out. Just like we're going to de-leaven our houses. I would dare say there's not a person who's going to come and keep the days of unleavened bread is not going to put some effort at getting rid of the leavening out of their houses. I would dare say every person who's going to come, whoever they're going to be, to keep the days of unleavened bread, are going to do something in putting leavening out of their houses. But what about out of our lives, which is much more important? Yes, we do the house. Of course we do that. But the getting rid of this out of our lives is our part in God's great plan. And yes, I am very much aware. I am very much aware that in a more technical way, God delivers us out of our bondage to sin. I understand that. It's another message. Our part is to acknowledge our part of being willing to be released from bondage. That we don't want this. That whatever these sins are, these personal sins that we have, we don't want them. And so the getting rid of the leavening agents and the products out of our houses is symbolic of telling God, we don't want these in our lives. It's not just because God says, do this. Yes, we do it because He says, do it. But we do it with the knowing of what this is symbolic of. This is symbolic of we willingly wanting these sins out of our lives on an individual basis. And so we have to go there and we have to ask God. We symbolize this by physically removing the leavening from our property. But it is more so to be symbolizing getting these leavening agents out of our lives, which is sin. As I stated earlier, it is an outward example of an inward intent. We are obeying God and we desire to be spiritually delivered out of our sins, out of bondage. That's what we are stating when we de-leaven our houses for the days of unleavened bread. Or not. That is what we are to be doing. But we could do it one or two ways. We could do that with the intent, or we could just physically de-leaven our houses. So as we are de-leavening our houses, think about these things. Think about these things in our lives on a personal basis. There are different kinds of sin, probably in each one of us. There are some that are right out in the open, they're obvious. And if we don't think that some of our sins are so obvious, we had the guts, we could ask somebody else, and they probably could tell us. Maybe none of us want to do that, but there are sins that are obvious. You open up the cabinet and here are this box of crackers, you know, that's got leavening in it, you know, and said, well, that's got to go. We know that. Those are obvious. Those kind of things. But there are others that are not so obvious. Those are the ones that you find under the sofa. Those are the ones that are under the cushions. How does something get under the cushion in your living room or your dining room? Well, let's ask another question. How do these secret sins get in our lives that we don't know about, just like we don't know that this cracker is under the cushion in the living room? How did that get there? What difference does it make? Get rid of it. It's symbolic of something in our lives. And as we are de-leavening, think about these things. Don't just do the physical de-leavening. Yes, do the physical de-leavening, but think about the kinds of sins that it's symbolic of and ask God to show us. Each spring, the 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread specifically is to remind us of our continual need to keep God's way of life ever before us. It is a way of life. It isn't just something that we're to do Sabbath and then next Sabbath and next Sabbath. Oh, here are the holy days, so let's do it now. It is to remind us that we're to be doing this every day of our lives. It is a time when we symbolically renew our commitment to live in harmony with God's whole way of life. It symbolizes that we are wanting to, desiring to rededicate our lives to continual spiritual growth and overcoming. Or it could just be we de-live in our houses. Or we can do both. So what do we want to do? What I've tried to do here today is focus on seeing that Jesus Christ, our Creator, is fashioning us into God's spiritual nature image to become members of God's divine kingdom, as pictured by the weekly Sabbath and also through all of the annual holy days or festivals about God's plan of salvation. We've only seen just a real small part of that here today. Jesus Christ is our Passover. So as we think on that and prepare for that, that's what we're to be focusing. Jesus Christ is our Passover. We also are to be thinking on, as far as the days of unleavened bread are concerned, that it is by putting on Jesus Christ that sin is taken out of our lives. You have to have the one first before the other one makes any difference at all. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in clamoring and wantonness, nor in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But we are to be putting on Jesus Christ. And that is what we are doing. And that is to be a forefront thinking in our minds that that is what we're doing. Because that is part of the picture of the days of unleavened bread. The Church of God today understands and teaches this precious truth concerning God's plan and God's purpose for mankind. So around the world, limited in numbers maybe today, but we're not going to be alone. No matter how small the group is that we may be gathered with, doesn't make any difference as far as that concerned. There will be begotten children of God, faithfully observing the weekly Sabbath and faithfully observing the annual holy days each and every year also. May each one of us prepare and be looking forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And now the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God has blessed us. We are today, as part of the Church of God, we are the children of Israel. We are spiritual Israel. God has done these things. And I ask that God will continue to do these things and bless each one of us as the people of God.